Hey, there's some more right there. All right, very good. let's start our time with a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful for each and every time we can come together to be with you, to be with your Spirit, and learn from him. Father, I do pray, Lord, as we look at this, well, as we've been looking at the topic of the biblical family and so many different aspects and the roles and responsibilities of individuals within the family, Lord, tonight as we finish up the topic of parenting and look at what your word has to say to us concerning that, I do pray, Lord, that you would teach us. I know many of us are beyond the parenting era of our lives, but Lord, the information is valuable nonetheless, that and that we can pass it on to others. So I do pray your blessing upon our time, and may your Spirit be our teacher tonight. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so if you would turn to Psalm 127, that's kind of where we started last week, and I just want to read through that passage again. We'll talk about a few different things and then come back to it in a few minutes. But Psalm 127, and I want to read verses 1 through 5. Psalm 127, verses 1 through 5. And here the Lord tells us, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. And then this is the part I want to key in on for tonight here. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has a quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. All right, so we've been talking about parenting. And thus far we've noted, in fact, one of the passages that we looked at last week was in the Psalm 139, and we noted that children are a gift from God. In fact, I guess the two main points that we've looked at thus far in this study is the fact that children are a gift from God, and secondly, we noted that parents are stewards of that gift. God creates the child in the womb. He gives them to the parents of his choosing. And as parents, we have a responsibility to administer and manage what belongs to God. So parenting is a big responsibility. In fact, I shared with you briefly last week, the day that the hospital told me and my wife to take our son home. And I'm thinking, you really trust us with him. You know, we saw it as a very big responsibility. It is a very big responsibility. And then we ended last week talking about both the physical and spiritual aspects of this stewardship as parents. And both of them, in both the physical and the spiritual aspect of our stewardship as parents, the motive is love. All right, the motive is love. So let me just, I guess, start our evening off by asking you a question. And you're going to have to put your memory into gear here. But how did your parents express their devotion to you? And I guess what I'm asking here is, what were some ways that stood out to you as a child growing up in your home that stood out to you that communicated, wow, I think my parents really do love me? Were there something that stood out, Becky?
Singing.
Okay, singing to you?
Yeah, we sang as a family.
Oh, really? Okay. All right.
It was always
that, I can see why that would stand out, that seems special, because we don't sink. In fact, if I sing, other people leave the room. But anyway, other things that stood out that kind of communicated to you as a child, wow, my parents really do love me.
They didn't kill me.
They didn't kill you. All right. Good. That's good. Very good, Dave. Mitch.
I think our folks wanted to know where we were most of the time. Now, we had a lot of free reign.
Okay.
We had, you got to be home at this time, and, you know, we want to know where you are.
All right.
Where you're planning to go.
Okay. All right. So they wanted to know where you were, and they were concerned for your safety. Ron?
Verbalized it a lot.
Okay.
I know that, you know, even today, those people up, you know, doing, go to hang up a phone call with anyone in the family and say, all right, buddy.
Yeah.
And we say it to each other all the time. It's not always a lot of moments.
Yeah, and I think I shared that last week. Anyway, maybe not been last week too. I do that now with family, but most, just about all of my growing up years, I think I only remember my dad telling me he loved me once. Yeah. But other things, other... Go ahead.
My mom read that we, I have three siblings, and we sat, and she read to us every night.
Okay, read to you every night. All right, very good. Yeah, mine is, I guess, with my dad, we built my first car together, and the amount of time and energy and the effort that he put into educating me about automobiles, the amount of time involvement in that project made me say, well, I don't know if I said it, but I certainly thought it. Wow, he really loves me. And then I didn't even have the car registered yet, and I was home alone and took it out for a spin just to see how things would go, and I crashed it. And he rebuilt it with me. I'm thinking, wow, he really does love me. That's, yeah. Yeah. All right. So, I mean, there are things. Richard, did you have something?
You know, you didn't verbalize it, but, you know, Mom and Dad, they spent time with us. People probably today would consider it work, but at least as far as my dad is concerned, because he always had projects for us.
That right.
He was there. He didn't have
okay.
Us to
okay. Okay. Yeah. Right. Time with is I think very valuable and a good indicator, Dave.
Other than not killing me.
Okay.
Yeah, we did things as a family. We went to church when I was real young until I was probably about 10 or 11, and I stopped for whatever reason, but we went to church and then we would go out for lunch afterwards, and, you know, they took us places like a park or amusement parks or just places as a family.
Okay. Okay. Yep. Very good. Go ahead, Amanda. Yeah.
Ice cream. Vanilla ice cream. We're going on those road trips. We take us off the dirt road. We bump into the back of the pickup truck.
Nothing says love like ice cream, though, right?
I know.
Right. Okay.
No, just
Derek, did you have something?
I think I noticed some sacrifice.
Okay.
Doing without to help us my experiences and kind of stuff, as well as some deep disappointment.
Okay.
And then meet expectations.
All right. Yep. All right, they have high expectations for their kids. Yeah.
Yeah, and I think they need that we can always do better.
Yeah. Interesting. Very good. Becky?
My dad and I had a date night just between the once a month.
Oh, neat. Okay. All right. Bravest woman in the world, right? Yeah. All right. So we talked about the physical stewardship, the responsibilities parents have to love their children, develop their children, even defend their children. We began looking at spiritual stewardship a little bit. We noted that devotion, or that expression of love, is the motive there as well. How might parents express their love to children spiritually? And we talked a lot about activities and that sort of thing. Amanda?
By sharing the gospel.
Okay, by sharing the gospel with that, that would be a very key way. Yeah, I mean, we want our children in heaven with us, right? Right. All right. One way parents express love for their children, and we talked about this, and I think this is actually where we ended last week, was discipleship. And what is discipleship? You remember? Mitch had said it. Go ahead, Elmo.
Making a follower.
Okay.
Discipleship is making another follower of Christ, like you.
All right, all right. So being a disciple is being a learner and a follower. So discipleship is actually teaching someone to learn and follow. Turn to Deuteronomy 6. This has been a passage that we've gone to several times through this study already, but it speaks volumes, and I want to touch on it again here. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Beginning in verse 4, Deuteronomy 6:4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." And then he says this in verse 7, "You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." And I think I read further than I needed to there. But anyway, looking at this passage, how often should discipleship between a parent and a child take place? Okay. It doesn't literally say it, but it indicates morning, noon, and night. Morning, noon, and night, around the clock. It is a life lesson. Here's another passage. You don't have to turn there, but Ephesians 6:4 says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." So bringing them up year by year as they grow, you're training them in the admonition of the Lord. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." And here we find a principle that tells us if we are diligent as parents in training our children, they will carry those lessons with them their entire life. What's something your parents taught you that has stuck with you to this very day? Richard? Okay, if at first you don't succeed, try again. All right.
This too shall pass.
Okay, this too shall pass. And I think you've shared that with me before. Did you share that with me before? And it wasn't necessarily something you liked to hear.
No.
Okay.
She shared
with me. All right. What else?
Always do your best.
Always do your best. Okay, those little mottos. I learned numerous of those from my mom. She liked to tell me, if you can't say anything good, don't say anything at all, right? You know that one. My dad, it was similar to what you're talking about there, Richard, but it wasn't necessarily a quote, but he always had the attitude and always communicated to me that you'll never know if you can or can't do something unless you try it. And that carried with me even into my later life as I became a pastor, prior to becoming a pastor, in that I never liked public speaking. I still don't like public speaking. But when I had the opportunity to teach, I thought, all right, I'll give it a try. And I thought to myself, you know, I watched all the things that my dad tried for the first time and did. And throughout my life, learning that lesson from him, trying things and then all of a sudden being able to do them, well, it actually helped me out in my spiritual life, in that while I did not like public speaking, the first time I tried to teach, I found that I was able to communicate fairly well, and people actually learned from what I said. So that was something that I carried with me from my dad. How should we teach our children spiritual things? What did you do to disciple your children? What are some of the activities that you were involved with in discipling your children, those of you that have children or had children? Okay. All right, so teaching them, bringing them to Sunday school, teaching Sunday school. We listed a few of these last week too. Prayer, right? Praying with them, praying for them, allowing them to see us pray even when we're facing trials, and then they get to see the answers to those prayers too. That's discipleship right there. Mitch.
Well, this wasn't something that we did, but it was something that was instilled to us, and that's scripture memorization from,
okay,
you know, not only from our parents, but also from the church and everything. So we memorized huge portions of the Word of God now,
okay,
from the Authorized Version.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, this,
yeah, having God's Word etched into our heart is huge. Yep. Very good.
I said this when they were a little older so that they understood what I was talking about. I said, I told them that there is only one thing that's important in this life, and that's it to go to heaven, because anything else doesn't matter.
Okay.
You're not going to be able to take anything that you accumulate.
Okay. All right. So memorization of scripture, reading the Bible, praying, certainly modeling a godly life before our children, teach them how to read and have time set aside themselves with the Lord, spend time with them through church programs, as Richard mentioned. These are all tools that we can use, ways that we can disciple. What is the purpose of discipleship? Do you remember? What's the purpose of discipleship?
Create others after
you. Okay, so it's not only about us teaching or discipling somebody so that they can, that they learn, okay, and follow, but it's so that they can duplicate it then and teach somebody else. 2 Timothy 2:1-2. In fact, turn there. Let's look at that verse for a minute. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Paul says to young Pastor Timothy here, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Now, that's obviously a church setting, but we can utilize that in the family or model that in the family as well. Just out of curiosity, how many generations do you see there? How many generations of discipleship do you see there?
I see four.
You see four. Anybody see more or less?
Well, there's an infinite number of you.
Okay, all right, that's true, but I guess I'm specifically asking about the passage. Four, anybody see five?
Well, if you count many witnesses, and
thank
others.
Ah, all right, there we go. Ron said it. What about Jesus?
No.
Paul is in Christ, all right? And what he heard, he got from Christ. So there's Jesus, Paul, Timothy, faithful men, and others also. All right, let's go to another passage. Psalm 127 again. And I want to read verse 5. Says, "Happy is the man who has a quiver full of them." What has he got a quiver full of? Okay, all right. "Happy is the man who has a quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." And this is an interesting verse, and it is connected to discipleship. This verse communicates really the benefits of both the quantity and quality of the children that we launch out into the world as a result of spiritual training, as a result of discipleship. Concerning quantity, how does the passage address quantity? Okay, happy is the man who has a quiver full of them, right? The more children you can launch out into the world, well equipped with the truth of God and His Word, the more impact can be made upon it. So there's the quantity aspect. And concerning quality, how does the passage address quality? This one's a little less obvious. Okay. All right. Very good. Very good. "You shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with their enemies at the gate." The better trained our children are, the more equipped that they will be to encounter opposition to the truth. In our world, in this life, there is much that can distract us from, well, the goal of loving the Lord, the goal of pleasing God. The adversary, the devil, he tempts, he distorts, he deceives through the affairs of the world and life. And our children, at some point, they are going to meet the enemy. They are going to meet enemies. They're going to meet the adversary. They're going to meet opposition to the truth. But if they are discipled well, if they are trained well, they shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies at the gate. They'll be able, as Richard said, be able to talk to them, to converse with them.
I think it's really not obvious there that it was the leaders that were at the gate. Because they're the ones that met the people coming in.
Okay.
So
okay.
They obviously became leaders.
Good, very good point. Very good point. Yep. Yes.
The NIV version says they will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents.
Oh, okay, okay.
Better, because it's not so much talking about a willingness or ability to talk, but a willingness and the ability to defend in a court setting of that, defending the position, again, knowing the word well enough.
Yeah, made me think of 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is with, that is in you with meekness and fear. That's discipleship. That should be our heart toward our children. And if we instill that in them, if we train them well, principally, okay, that's something that they will keep with them the rest of their life. Can you think of a word like disciple, but is only part of the actual process of discipleship?
Follower.
A word like disciple, but is only part of discipleship. What else is involved in discipleship? Go ahead, Ron.
Discipline.
There you go. Yeah, that's what I want to look at. That was my lead-in right there. How to go? What's the difference between discipline and punishment? Okay. Yeah, discipline has a correction aspect to it. Punishment really is just the painful and rightful suffering inflicted upon a person for doing wrong. And certainly a person can learn from that, but discipline, while it could include some punishment, it is for the purpose of correction, for training. In fact, it is related to the word disciple. Okay, they're almost, well, I can't call them synonymous, but they're
same root.
Thank you. Same root. All right. So we are to discipline our children, and this is a God-given responsibility. Did you have something, Dave? Okay, no, I thought I heard you say something. Proverbs 23, verses 13 and 14. Says, do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. See, Dave, your dad, he wouldn't do that to you, all right? He will not die. Verse 14 says, you shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. Go to Proverbs 19 now. I'm developing a little bit of a theme here, okay? 19 verse 18. Proverbs 19 verse 18. Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. Proverbs 29. Verse 15, Proverbs 29 verse 15 says, the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. And then look down at verse 17, it says, correct your son and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. I guess the point that I want to make here is that from what we've read and what we know from Scripture, just backing up a second, what is the motive of discipline? What's the motive of correction?
Train the will.
What's that?
Train the
Train the will. Is that our motive in correcting our child? Okay. What was that?
Teach them another way.
What compels us to teach them another way, though? Love. All right. That's what I was looking for. Let's go to Hebrews 12:6 now. Hebrews 12:6 says, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." And the hope of discipline is what you were talking about before we talked about love, and that is that correction, that righteousness, that training them in the way that they should go. Verse 11 of Hebrews 12 says, "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." So discipline, first of all, it has to be done in love. We do it because we love our child. We do it for love, for righteousness, and therefore discipline must never be done in anger. Why? Becky?
Yep.
Okay. Very good. Yes, yes. We're correcting their actions, their direction. It's not a character thing. Sure. However, discipleship is where we build the character. Yeah.
Before you get too far away from it, there's also a verse in Proverbs that says that anyone who does not discipline or reprove his child does not love him.
Yeah, yeah.
The opposite side of that.
Right, right.
By avoiding the discipline, you're not showing your child love.
Very good. Very good. So the hope of discipline is righteousness. And these things must never be done in anger. Why? Ron?
In my experience, any time it was done in anger, it became a punishment rather than discipline.
Yeah. The focus was on the punishment rather than the correction. Yep. It doesn't display love. punishing or discipline in anger does not display love, and it can do great harm, not only physically, but in the relationship. In fact, Ephesians 6 says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Okay, well, punishing in anger, if you're angry, it can make them angry. What are some offenses that bring a need for discipline? Lying. Okay.
Starts out with the first no.
The first no. All right.
First word they learn besides mama.
Okay. Unholiness. Good. When does God discipline us? All right. And that was my point. Any kind of willful disobedience and rebellion. And again, we need to remember it should not be done in anger, but out of love and correction. Discipline should be explained to a child. What does that mean? How might one explain discipline to a child?
Depends on how old they are.
Okay, depends on how old they are. Richard, what did you say?
Very easy. You know what the problem was. You just have to tell them what the problem is.
Okay. All right. Yeah.
Whether I being something.
I think it is just as simple as communicating, okay, this is what you did, and this is why it's wrong, and now you're going to suffer the consequences because I don't want you to do that again. All right? Again, we need to help them to understand that it isn't about us just punishing them, but it's about correcting them so that they don't go down that path again. I remember vividly disciplining my son once and then taking him aside to explain to him why I'm disciplining him, why I needed to correct him. So I brought him to God's word, to Proverbs 12:1, and I read to him, I said, "Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid." That's what the verse says. And I said, do you understand what that means? And he looked at me, hung his head low. He was pretty little at the time. He says, "Yeah, I'm stupid." No, that wasn't the point, Andrew. All right. Proverbs 13:24 says, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him chastens him early." Is that that's the verse that you were calling out earlier. And the word rod, it does most definitely speak of that corporal type punishment. Hebrews 12:11 said, "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful." All right, and sometimes it involves a bit of a swat. So there is no question that the Bible does support the use of physical discipline for children. However, other means of discipline, such as verbal rebuke, are also, I think, included in disciplining a child. In fact, we, Janine and I, found that different forms of discipline work differently on each child. And I think a parent needs to discern what is effective in training their child and it can not only vary from child to child, but the type of correction can vary from parent to parent. For instance, Andrew would laugh at Janine's spankings. He didn't laugh with mine, and it wasn't because I did it harder, okay? It wasn't that I did it more frequently. It's just it was a more serious issue to him. With me and Andrew, a spanking worked when he was small, okay? And Amanda, our daughter back here, she only received a fraction of the spankings that Andrew did, and neither of them received many, but it was due in part, I think, to Amanda responding differently to discipline. And she was a little angel. But
I think an element that we're missing, though, in the discipline, we're also teaching them about forgiveness.
Yeah. Yeah. And we'll talk about that here in a minute. I think it's important that a parent, after the discipline is done, telling their child, "I forgive you for what you've done," in hopes that through this process of discipleship, they will then in turn seek forgiveness for doing it. Okay? But anyway, corporal punishment, physical discipline, it is biblical. I don't think one should ever use any kind of abusive instrument. It shouldn't be done in a way that would cause any kind of, this is an area we need to be careful in, okay? Because, and that's why I talked about anger early on too. If we are disciplining in love, the discipline will meet the crime. It will serve the crime well. Don't allow defiant responses to discipline from the children. And I think as parents become aware of what works well with their children, they'll quickly learn what is effective, what isn't effective, and just by how the child responds. After discipline, we just talked about this, hug them, reaffirm your love for them, and forgive them for what they did. All right. Just a few last important principles here. Parents should be united in discipline. Don't let children favor one parent over the other or run to the other one for comfort after the other one disciplined. Don't let children pit husband against wife or mom against dad type of thing. Don't argue or disagree about discipline in front of your children. Why might that be important? Don't argue about disciplining your children in front of your children.
They learn to manipulate.
Okay, yeah, they check the weak places, right? And they'll exploit those weaknesses. They're smart, those children, right? Be consistent. Is that important, really?
Oh, yeah.
That is probably one of the biggest difficulties in disciplining children is trying to be consistent, because children, they will test the waters. Okay. Right, right. They are clever, those children. They will look for those weak spots and they will exploit those weak spots. And we will be training them that they can get away with it. And then not being consistent is also frustrating for the children, because they don't know what to expect. That's right. All right. Why might, and I'll, as I'm about to say this, it actually was effective with my children, but why might yelling be ineffective? Ineffective. Yeah, not effective. Like I said, it actually worked with my children, but it wasn't like a violent scream type of yelling at them where I was just chaos, okay? All right. They do build up a tolerance, and what happens is yelling is loud. And you might start off with the discipline by speaking to them, and then you say it again a little bit louder, and then a little bit louder, and then so it's based upon decibels rather than actual correction and putting a stop to it. Okay. All right. All right. Yeah. Okay. With me, it wasn't, Amanda, was it yelling? It was just
a very stern,
loud talking, wasn't it? Okay.
Immediately knew that I was in trouble.
All right. And I'm going to put my daughter to the test here. Was there something even more effective that I did than yelling to put a stop to trouble?
My memory from when I was younger is awful.
Okay.
But this is more like when I was older. One of the things I remember was the disappointment. I actions. I remember there was one thing that happened specifically. You didn't raise your voice. You actually did not yell at me. There was just this pure disappointment in your face. And I remember just being alone.
Okay. Okay. All right.
And I was just like, oh my goodness, oh the guy, yeah.
Okay. All right. There. That's what I was trying to get out of Amanda.
I think that was kind of what I was, I think, yeah, there was a look, but I just remember those, I remember a specific time.
All right. All right.
Where there was a look and there was that disappointment.
Yeah. When the kids were little, I had a look that would just stop them in their tracks. Do you want to see it? All right. It's intimidating, isn't it? I'm doing it with a smile here. All right. No, I was. I was having too much fun with it. Yeah, if I tell you what, if you really saw the look, you guys all just kind of back right off. Yeah. All right. Let's look at two more passages, and we'll be done here this evening. Colossians chapter 3. Where'd you go, Colossians? There you are. Colossians 3:21. We're going to look at two passages that are similar here. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. And then Ephesians 6:4. I mentioned this one earlier. Ephesians 6:4 says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So what would provoke children to wrath and retaliation? What would a parent have to do to provoke a child to wrath and retaliation?
Discipline when you're wrong.
All right. Disciplining when we are wrong. We didn't check out the situation near enough. We jumped to a conclusion. We jumped right on that discipline bandwagon and they were innocent and, now they're disappointed with us. All right. What else?
When you don't follow the standards that you set down for the child, you say, okay, I said don't do this. You did it. And you exact a punishment that's far beyond what...
Okay, yeah. Excessive. Going way overboard with the punishment. Ron? Okay. I think I had that on my list. All right. Anyway, all right. Very good. What else?
Well, I think discipline has to change as they grow older.
Surely it does, yes.
When you get too old, and you have discipline, you would give them that to a child. Now they make them angry.
Yes, a spanking wouldn't have worked on my 19-year-old son.
I think 12 or 13 years
old. Right. How about not being consistent? Yeah. Punishing for things that were not rebellion or they didn't know about, kind of like that we jumping to conclusions. Public punishing might provoke them to wrath. Public punishing.
Or public embarrassment.
Yeah. Well, and I think that's what it would amount to is them being embarrassed because they're getting punished by their parents in public.
In front of other, you know, their peers, for example.
Okay. Disciplining in anger could provoke them to anger. Too many rules, being actually too strict. I had right after I became a believer and I was in the midst of raising my children, but he said, whenever my children come to me with a request, I want to be able to say yes. My goal is to say yes to what they're requesting. But, you know, I can't always do that. But just having that mindset of, you know, wanting to give your children what they want is a great thing to do. But if we have too many rules, it's no. And that could provoke a child to wrath.
Not to have too many rules if when you're saying no to a teenager.
What's that?
I said you don't have to have too many rules if you're saying no to a teenager.
This is true, because they've got a lot of bad requests, don't they?
They can go into immediate anger.
All right. No encouragement. You know, it's all about discouraging and saying no and not encouraging them to do something. Becky, what? Okay. Make sure they know what the expectations are. Yep. Okay. Refusal to listen. You know, all right, let's say our child, we're disciplining them. They're claiming to be innocent, and we refuse to listen to them and discipline and punish them anyway. That could provoke them to wrath. Comparing your children. Alyssa, why can't you be more like Rachel? Right? Don't do that, Ron. All right. Breaking promises. Making a promise to your children and then breaking it. Favoritism could provoke a child to wrath. Hypocrisy. And I think Mitch kind of mentioned that I'm trying to remember what you had stated earlier. But basically, I'm not even living up to what I'm expecting my children to do. All right. Punishing them for things that we are a bad example in. And this is something I did hear from my dad. Do as I say, not as I do. And then I get in trouble for something that he does on a regular basis, right? And then discipline without relationship. If we aren't spending time with our children, if we aren't discipling them and teaching them from our own life, if we don't have a relationship with our children, our discipline, well, it isn't discipline because there's no discipleship involved, and that could provoke them to wrath. Any other thoughts on discipline and parenting tonight? Richard.
Yeah, I just think that when the kids are between 14 and 18, as a parent, you hear this all the time. Well, all my friends are doing it, so why can't I go?
That's right. Okay.
And, you know, you have to sit down, you have to explain it to them. You know, hopefully they get the message, but you know what their friends are doing.
Right. Yeah.
Yeah.
Parenting is a hard job. Elmo?
I know our military families and families where the husband has to be traveling a lot, and then he wants to come home and be the father and disciplinarian. Even people that work too hard and they're gone most of, you know, that the kids never see them because they're in bed right by the time they get home.
Yeah.
You made me think of that when you said that there has to be that relationship before you can extend the discipline, the training, because you've got such a short view of what the child's life is all about.
Yeah.
And all you're seeing is the immediate. You might misconstrue it. It might not be a bad heart. It might not be willfulness. It might just be that he's left on his own or something.
Yeah.
You know, but I didn't experience that myself so much as that I didn't have the father around. So my mother was trying to be both.
Yeah.
And I think she gave up.
Okay.
Being the disciplinarian.
Yeah.
It's too hard. It's all the other things you have to worry about.
Yeah, and that's kind of where this all began, was with, as we talked about, the roles and responsibilities of fathers and mothers. I can't imagine doing all this as a single parent and doing it well anyway. It would be very difficult. Yeah.
One of the rewarding things that I got from my third daughter was
to them, her children were probably, you know, close to six or seven. And she told me, now I understand why you didn't achieve this.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, took a while.
Yeah. Both of my children in their adulthood now have told me that they appreciated the discipline. They appreciated us as parents not letting them get away with what they desire to get away with at the time. Yeah. Other thoughts, Ron?
I think it's a very important aspect to the discipline is to make sure that that discipline is always pointed and focused on God's standards. And I know I'm guilty, but so often as parents, why do I have to do it? Because I said so, or, you know, because that's the rules in our house, or whatever the case is. And then what happens is the child, not that it's happening in my house, but when the child leaves, you know, they think, all right, now I'm finally free on my own to do what I want. Whereas if you always point it back to God, and this is, I'm doing this because this is what God expects of you, you're pointing back to that higher authority of the person
right.
who is ultimately
right.
in charge of setting the rules.
And that kind of goes back to where we started here. Discipline without discipleship is going to be ineffective. The whole point of discipleship is to point them to God and train them in His admonition. And then when they're disciplined, they'll understand, well, that's the source. The source. Yeah. Other thoughts? All right, well, our time is up. Let me close our time in prayer. Father, thank you for, again, your word to us. And fathers, we've talked a lot about parents here today and last week. I'm sure that we've all come to the conclusion, or perhaps we've already realized that we are not perfect parents. We do make mistakes. We have failed in so many ways as parents. And I just pray, Lord God, that that is an area that perhaps we can even correct now, or as we pass down this information to others, we can instill the wisdom that we now know to them. But I'm also thinking too, Lord God, of our own parents, as we think about our own parents and perhaps the things that they did not do quite right. Lord, I pray that we would not hold that against them, just as we would not want our children to hold our failings against us. So Lord, thank you for this topic. Thank you for the generational aspect of it, and Lord, help us to, from this point forward, pass down accurate, godly information, a godly example. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Derek, thanks for joining us tonight.